into the book of Jude. We'll be looking at Jude 17 through 23. So this is the penultimate sermon of Jude. We will have one more sermon from the book of Jude, Lord willing, next week on the doxology of the book in verses 24 and 25. But tonight we'll look at 17 through 23. Now, some of you may think that this has been a rather long series for a short book, but I just have to confess that Jude has become a very close friend of mine, so to speak, in these times. I've just really delighted in this book, and despite the very strong words that Jude has at points and the strong warnings, this book has just been a blessing to me, and I hope in a small measure that it has been to you as well. But let's turn our attention to Jude, verses 17 through 23. Hear now God's word. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This ends our scripture reading this evening. I've had the unfortunate pleasure, just once, thankfully, but I've had the unfortunate pleasure of nearly drowning. Myself and two other men, I was 13 or so at the time, and we were swimming in the ocean, just the three of us, and we were caught in a riptide, a rip current, and despite myself being a rather strong swimmer, or so I thought, no matter how hard I swam toward the shore, I couldn't gain any ground. And the three of us kept getting pulled further and further away from shore, and the situation became more and more severe and dire. And actually, one of the gentlemen who was with me began to panic and scream and flail, and he was not a very strong swimmer, and so it escalated the situation rather quickly, and we all started calling for the lifeguards who were on the shore. And while we were waiting for the lifeguards, myself and the one other man I was with began coming around the weaker swimmer of the bunch, and we were attempting to hold him up and help him, but in his panic, he began dunking us, because he was trying to pull himself up on our weight. And so he was drowning us as he, too, was drowning. And so it was a pretty terrifying situation. Finally, several lifeguards came and rescued us and drug us into the shore. And all was well and there was no harm done. But that was a fearful situation, to be sure. And it was easy to see in that situation that it's simple to just look out for ourselves, to watch out only for ourselves. And as we attempted to rescue the one man, it was also rather easy for us to be pulled down with him as we tried to save him. Doesn't that serve for a very good metaphor for the text before us tonight? Because here Jude is warning us, and there are three different sections or segments to our text, but he's warning us of those who are in our midst, that we are to beware of, or to be aware of those who are causing divisions. And he is also saying that we are to watch out for ourselves, to keep ourselves holy. And then lastly, he says that we are to attempt to save those who are walking in disobedience to God's law. And in coupling all these things together, we see that we are to keep ourselves holy. We are to avoid the sins of others as we even call them to repentance. And so that really is the main point before us this evening, is that you are to keep yourselves holy, even as you call the ungodly to repentance. Now, this is what Jude is dealing with tonight. And so the first section we see is verses 17 through 19. And here we have the warning about those who have crept in our midst. He's warning us to beware of those who cause divisions among us. Verses 17 through 19. And he begins, he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's continuing on in what he has been doing over the last several weeks as we've taken a look at Jude. He has gone back to verse 4 here where he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." Now, he's gone through the Old Testament. He's gone through other Jewish prophecies, as we've looked at, dating all the way back to Enoch, that these people have been written about, have been condemned from the beginning, that they indeed have been prophesied about. And so now he is saying that even the apostles have written about such men. So the whole of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the way back to the beginning and all the way as recent as the apostles, have spoken that there will be people who creep in among us, who profess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ, but deny Him by their actions and corrupt the gospel and deny the only sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, as Jude says in verse 4. And so he says then of the apostles prophesying about such men creeping into our midst, he says in verse 18, "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Now these people are creeping in at the last times, or the end of days, or the last days, or the end times, or whatever you want to call it. And oftentimes people are infatuated with this idea, and they look at the newspapers in one hand about what's going on in the Middle East, and they look and with the other hand with a misguided interpretation of Revelation, and they ask the question, "Are we in the end times? Do you think we're in the last days?" If anyone ever asks you that question, your response should be, "Yes, absolutely. And we've been in the last days since the Lord Jesus Christ." As the book of Hebrews says, that in these last days is spoken in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And so in the last days, as it says in this passage, is speaking of now. Now is the last time. And so, of course, there would be mockers among us. There are people, as we've seen Jude speak about in verses 4 through 16 so far, has all been about these people who are mockers. They confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, but they disobey His law. They scoff at God's law. They mock God's law by their disobedience. They rebel against authority. We've looked at the fact that they rebel against the authority of the church as well as civil authorities. And so they scoff at the ability and the authority of the church as well. They are mockers through and through. And what is it that they do? Well, he says in verse 18, they walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Now, isn't this the source of all sin? That we would walk according to our own desires, our own will, our own lusts, our own wants, as opposed to what God wants for us. You see, we engage in sin when we say, yes, we understand that this is what God's Word calls us to, but we say, yeah, but we'd rather do this. We'd rather live according to our own lusts, our own desires, and our own wants. And as Psalm 37 calls us to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your hearts. You see, we are not to live according to our own lusts, but delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, the things of the Lord, and there is blessing from that. Well, not only does he say that they are living according to their own lusts, but he says that they are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. This is a rather strong charge that he brings against them. He has had strong words many times throughout the book of Jude, but here he calls them sensual persons. In other words, they are ungodly or they are worldly. They live a life of disobedience to God's Word, and so therefore, they love the world, because love of the world is enmity to God. And to disobey God's Word is to basically live as though there is no God. To say that we are not going to submit ourselves to God's law is to live as no lawgiver, one who imposes His law upon us. So they are sensual, they are ungodly, they are worldly, as it's sometimes translated in other translations. But he goes on and he says, they cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now let's think about these two things for a moment. If you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for before He was crucified, His final will and testament to His Father, so to speak, in His high priestly prayer, He prayed for the unity of the church, that we would be as united as the Father and the Son are united. And if this is one of the chief desires of Christ before He leaves the earth, it was that important that He should pray before He is crucified for our unity. For those to interject division in the body of Christ is directly opposed to the will of Christ. You see that because Christ desires unity of His body. And to bring about divisions is to be directly opposed to the desires of Christ. If this were not strong enough, he says that they are not having the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. Now, this is not merely saying that they're unconverted. They're certainly unconverted because we see in verse 4 that they deny the only sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying more here. And it goes hand in hand with the fact that they cause divisions, because think of the Holy Spirit and His work among us. There's fellowship amongst us as believers, not just because we're really nice people. There's not unity in the church just because we're really nice guys and really nice ladies. That's not why there's unity in the body of Christ. In fact, sometimes we're not super nice to one another. There's unity, there's fellowship because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is building us into a holy house, a united temple. And so it's the very work of the Holy Spirit to bring about unity. And so those who are bringing about division in the church are working contrary to Christ and working contrary to the Spirit, for they are without the Spirit. This is what Jude is saying. Now, if I could just pause for a moment and make a very particular application to us in our day and age and in our church. Men and women, I would just say that if there are ever those who come to you and they have things to share with you about a brother or a sister in the church or about the session, and it is bringing about division, it's causing discord, it's causing there to be a lack of unity amongst us. If someone brings something to you like this, to immediately go to the person who is being spoken about, or immediately go to the individuals who are being spoken about and just ask for clarity. Do I understand this correctly? I've heard this rumor. Am I understanding this right? You see, we cannot engage in continuing this spirit of division. We must pursue the unity of the body at all costs. For it is the work of the Spirit, it's the desire of Christ. Well, not only should we beware of these people who cause divisions among us, but this warning that Jude gives in verses 17 through 19 should then serve as a foundation for what he says immediately following in verses 20 and 21. What are we to do? What are we as the believers to do? We are to keep ourselves holy. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved. Do you see that transition? He's been talking now from verses 4 to 19 about those who have crept in among us, those who profess Christ but are unconverted in our midst. And now he's saying, but you, beloved, this is what you are to do. There's this strong transition here. And so what is it that we are to do? building yourselves up on your most holy faith. You're to be growing. As a believer in Christ, you are always to be growing in your faith. Believers are always being sanctified, always progressing. Now you might say, well, at times it seems like I'm stagnating in my faith or I'm backsliding in my faith. But I would just say that the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you, is to make you more like Jesus Christ, and it is a work of God. Yes, you put forth effort. I'm not downplaying that, but it is the work of God. And every inch that the Spirit gains in your life of sanctifying you in practice, you are becoming in practice more and more like Jesus. You cannot overcome that work of the Spirit. By your sin, you do not somehow undo the work of sanctification in your heart. Christians are always being sanctified, always progressing. The unbeliever who does not bow the knee to Jesus Christ is the one who is not. So we see that. Well, how is it that we build up our faith? Judas is telling us that we are to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith, but how do we do that? Well, as is true with all the commands of Scripture, there is a command and then the how-to. And so we see three particular how-tos in this passage in verses 20 and 21. First, praying in the Holy Spirit. Second, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And third, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to continue to grow in your faith? These are the things that Jude says. These are means by which you are growing. Prayer and keeping yourself in the love of God and looking to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to grow? Are you devoted to prayer? Are you taking advantage of the fellowship that you have with the Holy Spirit, the fellowship that you have with your Heavenly Father, the fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ? And notice that it says here that it's prayer in the Spirit, because prayer happens only in the Spirit. Those who are without the Spirit, of course, cannot truly pray, as God's Word teaches us that God does not hear the prayers of sinners, John 9:31. But God hears only those, receives the prayers of only those for whom Christ died, for whom Christ continually offers intercession at God's right hand, and for whom the Spirit has been placed within them. You see, these are the people who pray in the Spirit whom God hears. Surely God hears in a general sense, but He hears and answers His people's prayer. So we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, what on earth does this mean? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Surely it's not as though we can fall out of a state of grace. No, that's Roman doctrine. That's not biblical doctrine. What is being talked about here? Well, John 14:21, I think, clarifies very well for us. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. To remain in the love of God is to obey His law. Because he who obeys His law is loved by the Father. This is what John tells us in John 14. We've just read it. He who obeys God's law, who keeps His commandments, is loved by God. To keep yourself in the love of God is contrasted with those here in Jude who are in error, who are saying that grace covers over all their sins so they can live however they want. To remain in the love of God is to keep His commandments, and it's those who've placed their faith in Christ who indeed live according to God's law. Then the third and final thing to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith, we see in verse 21, is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now here we have to distinguish between faith and saving faith. Faith is belief, generically speaking. Saving faith is belief in the saving object, that which saves, He who saves. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ on our behalf, the gospel, it's the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life that we're speaking of. And so saving faith is placing our faith in Christ, who is the one who saves us. And so what Jude is saying here is that we continue to trust in the mercy of Christ. Continue to believe in the gospel. Continue to remember the gospel. And so here we see human responsibility and divine mercy meeting in this verse. Build yourself up in the faith. Well, how do we do that? Are you praying? Are you obeying God's law? And are you continuing to remember the gospel, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only means unto eternal life, is the mercy of Christ. But if the idea of human responsibility and divine mercy is not clear enough in our verses before us tonight, it becomes abundantly clear in verse 24 of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. As Jude is commanding you to build yourself up in the faith, it's God who does the work. It's God who keeps you from stumbling. Yes, we put forth effort, but God is the one who brings about the work in your life, of course. But so here we see we are to be warned of those among us. We're to keep ourselves. But what else is our response? What are we to do with regard to those who are among us who are denying the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's where Jude goes to next in verses 22 through 23, that we are to call the ungodly to repentance. Call the ungodly to repentance in verses 22 and 23. And he says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Now, what is this distinction that he is making? Modern translations have really minimized this distinction. And even modern expositors and commentators have largely minimized this distinction. But when we are looking toward people who are disobeying God's law, that there are two ways that we respond to them. The first, have compassion on them. The first response is compassion. And then the distinction, or the other way that we treat those who are disobeying God's law, is others save with fear. As the King James renders it, I believe, others save through terror. And if you read the commentators, the old dead guys, the good guys, John Calvin and Matthew Henry and others like them, they bring this out, that there's this contrast. Some have compassion, others save through terror. Now, what does this mean? We'll unpack these two things as we move along here. But the first is that we are to have compassion on some. You see, there are those who are walking in sin in our midst. Now, generically speaking, there are those who are walking in sin who are confused, who are misled, who are weak in the faith, and they need to be corrected. They are walking in sin. They need to be corrected, but they need to be. You need to come alongside them gently with compassion and draw their mind clearly to the fact that they are living in disobedience to God's law, but to do so gently. They're weak in the faith. They're misunderstanding. Now, clearly, we're not talking about unbelievers in our midst as we speak of that group. We're talking of those who are in the faith, truly converted, but are struggling. Basically, they simply need gentle correction in their walks with Christ. Now, we do this all the time with children, right? We make a distinction like this with children. If there's a young child who's never been taught that something is wrong, and they do it, we don't come down on them like a ton of bricks. What are you doing? And yell at them and spank them for, you know, severely for it or something like that. We teach them. We correct them gently and with compassion. Now, that's much different than if it's an older child and they're willfully, obstinately, intentionally disobeying. That's the distinction we make, and that's the next group. Those who are willfully and unrepentantly disobeying God's law. That's the distinction that Jude speaks of here. But those, that group, save with fear or through terror, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. See, what we do with folks who are unrepentant, obstinately so, is that we remind them of the terror and the fear of the Lord, the wrath of God, the law of God brought to bear upon them. And during the time of awakening, folks like Jonathan Edwards understood this very well, and they preached the law and preached the law severely, almost to the point where those listening couldn't take it anymore. Enough, what are we to do? And then the sweetness of grace as it was preached was all that much more sweet in light of the wrath and terror of God. Brothers and sisters, do we forget how severe and terrible hell will be and how terrifying it will be? We need to remember this, and we need to remind those who are walking in disobedience and willful disobedience to God's law of the horror of sin. George Whitefield did this often as well, and he spoke, this is a paraphrase I understand, but he spoke of how there will be those in hell who will suffer for millions and millions of years and think, when will it end? They cannot take much more of this and realize that there are no fewer days to suffer than when they first began their torment in hell. This is the severity of the wrath of God. And some need to have the law of God and the wrath of God brought before their eyes so that it wakes them up. Some of you may know the name Penn Jillette. He's a famous comedian from the group Penn and Teller. They're illusionists, rather crass, crude comedians. But Penn Jillette is a known atheist, a very obvious atheist. And he professes this clearly and talks about how he knows there is no God. And after one of his shows, a man gave him a Bible with a note inside the cover that said, "I know you do not believe in God, but would you receive this gift?" And Penn's response to that was that he respected that man, because this man believes that Penn will spend eternity in hell. And he says, "I do not respect someone who will not tell me that. They believe that I will spend eternity in hell and will not tell me that." He says that there is a time if I am standing in front of a bus and about to be hit, I want you to tackle me out of the way. That is what we see in this passage, that we are pulling them out of the fire, laying hold to their shirt collars, so to speak, and wrenching them from the grips of hell. What are you thinking? Repent! You are walking straight into hell. This is not a gentle beckoning, "Oh, come out of the fire, you're going to be burned." No, this is saving some with terror, a forceful call, "Repent, lest you perish." And this indeed is a loving thing to do. But as we do this, we must avoid sin in doing it as well. And that's what Jude says finally, is that we are to hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. That as we save some through terror, laying hold of their shirt and pulling them out of the fire, that we must be ever so careful that we do not do so sinfully and wickedly, mean-spirited. And we must not engage in their sins as well, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So the idea is, we must remain holy as we plead with people to come and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus Christ tonight, that is what we must do. We must make this distinction. Some need a gentle correction. Others are willfully walking into the mouth of hell, and we must warn them. We must warn them of God's law. Warn them of God's wrath. And for those of you who are not in Jesus Christ tonight, do you realize that the weight of hell is upon your shoulders, And if you do not repent, that you will spend all of eternity paying for your unwillingness to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And all you must do is to turn from trusting in your own righteousness and in your own strength and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in His righteousness alone. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. In other words, for those of you who are in Christ, this passage is clearly teaching that you must keep yourselves holy, even as you call the ungodly to repentance. But after such a strong letter as Jude, isn't it interesting? After the tremendous gravity of his words, the strong words that he then launches into verses 24 and 25, which are some of the most grand exclamatory praises of God, this grand exclamation of doxology to our Heavenly Father. Why? Do you ever ask yourself, why the contrast? And I think the answer is simply this, that the only difference between those who are in the church and who are trusting in the finished work of Christ, and those who are in the church and who are still trusting in their own righteousness and are deceiving even themselves, the only difference is but for the grace of God, there go all of us. And we must remember, saints, the depths of grace and the wonderful magnitude of love that our Savior has bestowed upon us, has lavished upon us, that before the foundations of the world, that He predestined you to life, that He has paid for your life with His blood, that out of His mere good pleasure He has called you and not others. And we must but break forth into doxology and praise to our God. How can we not? And that is why Jude goes there next to say, now Him to his, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, there are serious warnings in this book. We need to hear them, Lord. We need to be reminded that we must examine ourselves. We must make sure that we indeed are in the faith. We must be keeping ourselves holy. We must be laboring to these things, to these ends. Oh, Lord, as we hear these warnings, as we hear about the severity of Your wrath, remember the terrible, awesome, fearful place of hell. Oh Lord, how thankful we are for Your grace. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ who endured hell on the cross for us. And Lord, we cannot help but break forth in praise. And may our lives be lives of a doxology, as we live in obedience to Your law, walking in Your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me.